You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning, Romans 8. I'm going to be starting in verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here and the one that gets to do this more than the others. So thanks so much for hanging out with us. Would you pray with me? And then we'll get going. Father, thanks for your kindness to us and the grace that you give us, that the Spirit has preserved and shines bright your word of truth. And would you let this word of truth transform the way that we live, that we might be people that are not living in fear, but we are people who are assured of your great love for us. Thanks for all that you have done. Thanks for all that you promise. Thanks for your son. And Jesus, thank you for your willingness to come and lay down your life to give us life. Would you let us be tore down appropriately and built back up today in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know the answer to one of modern society's greatest, most perplexing questions of the day and of the internet, whether or not 100 men can defeat a gorilla. My gut says yes. But I don't know the answer to that. But what I do know is this truth, that nothing can separate God's children from his perfect forever love. And if we lived as if that were true, it would utterly transform the delight that we have as God's people. It would change the way that we think, the way that we live. It would increase our gratitude. It would spill out of us. It would deepen our humility. It would solidify our dependence upon God. It would change the way that we pray. It would flip prayer from something that we have to do to something that we get to do, that something that you could not stop us from doing. It would fuel us in love to tell the world about God's perfect forever love through the only door to get anyone there, and his name is Jesus. What this truth hinges upon is one thing that everyone longs for, no matter what, even if you're really tough and you say, but that's not me, and it's this, it's assurance. Everyone longs for assurance. Everyone wants to know that they are loved, and they want to be assured of that love, and that they want to know that that love is not going away, that it's not going anywhere, that it's worth giving to, that it's worth receiving. Am I loved? How can I be sure? And what can change that? And we look for that love and that assurance in lots of things, in parents, appropriately, child psychology stuff. It's really, really important. We look for that in friends. We look for that in spouses. And we look for that in God. And the reality is, either we find it in him, or we spend our entire life trying to fill a God-sized love with lesser loves which always leave us empty. But for many who find that love, who God reaches down and snatches up, we find ourselves loved by him. We fear desperately that his love is like so many things in this life, that it's fickle, that it's fleeting, that it's fading. It's not. He's relentless to show his trustworthy love. That's what this passage shows us today, and we'll look at it kind of in three chunks. God's relentless assurance is built upon his promise. You know, when that kid finds the wrong dad, have you ever seen that? Maybe you've experienced that. Like, it happens sometimes in this lobby because there's lots of people moving around, and some kid will come out of the cable hallway, and he's tiny, and he'll, like, grab my leg because, like, his dad and I wear the same shoes or whatever. And then I'm just like, this is not going to end well. Like, I've seen this. This is not good. And you don't want to be like, hey, buddy, because it's, you know, like, it's a foreknown, like, this is going to happen. And when they look up, and they're like, just fear comes upon them. They burst into tears. It's because even in a room full of people, they find themselves alone because they're out of sight of a parent. And it's usually about that time that a mom or a dad swoops in, and that voice resounds with comfort, and something's like, you know, some words like, you know, hey, it's okay, buddy. Mommy's here. Mom's not going anywhere, or dad's here. I'm not going anywhere. I've been here the whole time, but the kid is just freaking, you know? And so we learn two things about that. One, we're prone to take comfort in the wrong dad. That happens. Spiritually, we do that all the time. False comfort, false saviors, false promises. And two, assurance comes from trusted promises. What calms that kid is that he believes his mom, or that he believes his dad, because they are near. And so hear and believe and trust that he isn't going anywhere. If we believe this to be true, it shapes us. And it shapes us when we're sipping morning coffee and morning devotionals, sure. When we're screaming at the top of our lungs on a morning commute, worship songs to God, we might feel that he's present. But when we're fighting deadlines and we have difficult relationships and we're persistent in sin and life is hard and there are hard things, we don't see him, we can forget what we hear, what we believe, what we trust, that he's utterly for me no matter what. This is why we must swim in the seas of this book. It's why we must swim in the seas of God's word and store it in our hearts. That's what the psalmist, it's what David says. This word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so, in community group, we wrestle through these things. And, you know, I share with you guys, I preach, and then we have community group on Sunday night, and they shine light on things that I wish I would get to preach it again, because I think it'd be better after that. But, you know, Joni, someone in our community group, she has a really detailed system for memorizing scripture. And I know everyone in the room, you say, I just can't. And I would say, yeah, you probably haven't tried. You can't? Like, yeah, fill me in on all that you know about Star Wars, but like, I just can't memorize scripture. It's because you're not like Joni, who like goes at it and she says, I read these scriptures every day and I write them out and then I put them in a thing and I read these every month and then these every 2 weeks and these every quarter and these every year. You don't do that. That's why you can't remember God's word when things are really hard. I'm the same way, right? I get it. But as a church, the Village Church, we're trying to build some structure, some system, some resources to help us when you say, man, I want to like grow in my understanding. We're trying to put together some things and some people and resources to build that out, right? In the meantime, I would say, like right now, what do? Like ask someone that's one, be in rooms where the book is opened. Do that. Be around people that you know open this book, and then ask them, hey, when you open that book, what are you doing? Right? And observe even what we do up here. Ask someone. My goal every week, look, we are 18 sermons into Romans. And I've told you before that some have preached this for 10 years. Like there's this one kid, I think it's Piper's kid. He's like, man, my dad preached Romans my entire childhood. It's like every week, it's all that it was. And so pacing, whatever, but look, you know, this is a rich journey. Today we conclude like the halfway point of Romans, and we will crescendo at this beautiful passage at the end of chapter 8. Next week, we'll take a break. Our pastoral resident, Tyler Lang's going to preach. He's going to start a sermon series called Habits, Healthy Habits of the Gospel-Formed Life, and we'll do that for 8 or 9 weeks. There's a series set up for that at the Connect desk if you want to grab one of those today. The deal with preaching is that I want to do two things. I want to get it right, and I want to get it across. And I want you to know it's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I want you to know that. Not because you should feel sorry for me. I just want you to know that I stand up here not as someone that has it all figured out. It is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life is preach week after week after week after week. And I lament and I bang my head against the desk and, you know, and Matt would say, hey, how's things on Thursday? And I just like roll my eyes or make like a groaning noise. And he's like, oh, it's going that well, huh? But this journey in Romans has been rich, and it's been a joy, and it's been tough. And there are truths that confront and confuse and establish and build. And look, there's more of that coming. Like, I just dare you to just read Romans 9 later today and just be like, oh, so we have to wait, you know, 2 months for that, huh? It makes me nervous looking ahead to that, figuring out what's the deal with Israel? What's the deal with how we relate with the government? All that ahead, folks. And that's just in Romans. And so, like, my encouragement is to wait in this book. Like, to walk in it. When I was a kid, my parents had a creek in the backyard, and I was, like, legendary for my ability to see a rock and move that rock and know that there's a crawdad under that rock. And I'm not saying that you want to read your Bible to find crawdads, but you want to wade in the waters so that you can find the gold that's in these pages. And if we do that, it changes how we live. Here's the thing. Get this. We read and we study and we memorize. We understand this book so that we might know God and trust his promises. I think that's it. And if we do those two things, it shapes everything else. It shapes how we live our life. So we get to this passage, finally, 8:31, Paul says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? It's not a hypothetical. It's a sure reality, a settled fact. He's saying, giving all that we've talked about in Romans, man, all of this book, but certainly even in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation. It means that if you are in Christ, you are good with God. Can you imagine how crazy that is? How can I be good with God? Right. That's what he says. And then he talks about life in the Spirit. It means that you're free, that you're no longer slaves to sin, that you're not dominated by sin's grip, but you have every tool necessary to live a righteous life. He goes on, all in Romans 8, he tells us that we're adopted into God's family. Those who love God will be glorified in God's family. And he tells us that he does the work, that he foreknew, that he predestined, that he called, that he justified, that he glorified, all in the past tense, yet future realities, because it's a done deal, this plan, this process. The ends and the means is according to his promise that we get to hold on to. And all of this good for those who love him according to his divine, unshakable plan. These truths, these doctrines, these pillars these pillars that we get to build our life on, they don't produce fear, but confidence, love, joy, obedience, faithfulness, freedom. We get to engage in the mission. We get to increase our delight, our intimacy with God. And all that flows from what? Assurance that we are loved by him. And in order for that to happen, we must be completely confident that we are on the team, that we're not fighting for a spot. Like we have a jersey, we're not fighting for a place on the team. We get to believe that we are assured that we are invited to family dinner, not that we're like hopeful that our in-laws will let us in. You are in the family of God. On what basis does he love me? On what basis does he accept me? On what basis does he welcome me? On what basis does he fight for me? On what basis will he forsake me? And we've been learning page after page after page that it's by his grace, through faith in Christ alone, according to this book and God's glory. It's this all-encompassing assurance of God's active, personal, unfailing work for his people that prompts Paul's triumphant question, if God be for, who can stand against? This is the universal human longing that breeds all sorts of problems. How can I know? How can I be sure? And look, I know people who walk with Jesus that say, you can't know. You can't know. You just have to try your best and hope that in the end, and look, I've lived in that. And I would say that is not the drum that Paul's been playing for the last 8 chapters. It's not that at all, that we can know. So he asked the question, I must be religious enough. Have I done enough? Have I done 51% of the scales tipping in my righteous favor? That is not it. You are not good. None can stand. And we miss by thinking that God's forever plan was to preserve a bunch of killjoys. The lengths that God has gone for what? To create a guilt-ridden, joyless bunch of self-loathing, judgmental, cynical, critical, self-condemned rule keepers? Do you think that that's what all this is about? He doesn't want the results of obedience without your heart. That's kind of the entire New Testament and the Old Testament as well. But if he has your heart, all of it, if you say, here I am, God, broken and all, would you do with me what you will? Obedience, our actions, our thoughts, our meditations, the abundant life will follow. And some reject him altogether and say, well, I can't please him. I'll fight him. I'll become my own God and my own standard for righteousness. And I will be the one that determines what's good and what's bad. And I will condemn the culture around me for them not living as I would. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And we say, God, why don't you come and follow me? And we say that we're made in the image of God. And we say, yeah, we want to make God in our own image. That's the world in which we live. But if we get this right, our hearts melt and they find comfort and they find freedom because it's God, true and trustworthy, abundantly for us as the assurance that takes us from duty to delight. And what's the promise? What's the promise that he has made that he will never leave and he will never forsake? If God is for us, none can stand against us. The second thing we see is God's relentless assurance is revealed through his Son. See, the story of God, the story of the Son of God began long before Jesus was in a manger or he was in a garden or he hung on a cross. The Old Testament and the New Testament is one story of God redeeming and freeing and saving and embracing and establishing his people. And he does that through fulfilling promises, by keeping covenants that we fail. God is faithful to an unfaithful people, and we see it on every page time and time and time again. In his recent book on the life and the ministry of Tim Keller, Matt Smethurst, he rehearses some rich truth, and this is me mowing the lawn this week and just hearing this in audio form. He says, if the New Testament is Christ revealed, the Old Testament is Christ concealed. He says it's like a room full of treasures dimly lit, the Old Testament. It's filled with prophets that predict him, patterns that preview him, and promises that anticipate him. And he said if we zoom out like a 30,000-foot view of the Bible with Christ in view, the Old Testament is anticipation. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, where we see Jesus, it's manifestation. In Acts, it's after Jesus ascends, it's proclamation. And the epistles, one of which we're in right now, it's explanation. It's explaining what has happened. In Revelation, it's consummation. Beginning to end, the Bible is an epic story about Jesus. You thought it was about you. It's not. What a relief. He goes on, and he says, imagine how the Israelites would have given their testimony. So this is Old Testament people, the people of Israel. Alec Matir suggested something like this. We were in a foreign land, in bondage, under a death sentence, but our mediator, the one who stands between us and God, Moses, came to us with the promise of deliverance. Let my people go. We trusted in the promise of God. We took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. This is Passover. This is his people were enslaved in Egypt. And after the plagues, the last death blow was the death of the firstborn son in all of Egypt. And what was the promise? That if you, people of God, put blood of the Lamb on your doorpost, the angel of death will pass by and death will not come upon this house. And he let us out. Now, we are on the way to the promised land. We're not there yet, of course, but we have the law to guide us. And through blood sacrifice, we also have his presence in our midst. So he will stay with us until we get to our true country, our everlasting home. And he says, the Christian life today could say nearly word for word. Maybe we exchange the law piece a little bit with Jesus. Not only had the Israelites been saved by grace and sacrifice, not works, but all of it was pointing to ultimate rescue in our great rescuer, Jesus, the one who rescued God's people. So with all that in mind, Paul, he's uniting the room of Jews and Gentiles. Right, those that were Israelites that lived by the law, and those who were not that were pagan or irreligious altogether, and he's saying that look, there are not two people in this room. There is one people, right? And it's not two stories but one story, and it's not two gods but one God, and it's one hope, and it's one assurance, and it's one home. How does anyone know that they're loved? In human relationships, how would you answer that? Presence, someone that's just there for me. Faithfulness, like that, you know, they don't let you down. Sacrifice, they give of themselves to show that they're for me. And this is where the abstract promise shows up in flesh. How do we know that God is for us? Paul tells us, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Right? And again, we're not talking about all things of this earth, but conformity to Jesus is the greatest thing. And so the cross is the ultimate undeniable proof of God's commitment to you, to me, to God's people. Christ's finished work, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, his intercession that he's praying for us is the active revelation of God's promise to be for us. To the rigid, law-keeping Jew in this room, the self-righteous moralist, the law condemns and it screams like in our own inner voice, I'm not good enough. How could God ever love me? I'm broken. I'm crippled in my sin. There is no way. He loves you because he chose you for love before the foundation of the world. That's what we've been discovering. He foreloved you. He predestined you. He put a destination before you, before you ever were. He called, and that's not in the New Testament. That's not just an invitation. It's a declaration. It's not just, I'm throwing this out. Hey, would you like to? No. It's not that. It's you will come to me. He justified, he glorified. And so Paul goes on, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Law and liar condemns guilty. Christ sets free to life through love. Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. That theologian Douglas Moo, he says, was such a defense attorney, it is no wonder the prosecution loses its case. The ESV Study Bible says, any accuser, Satan, circumstances, sins, shrivels in stature alongside the risen Christ who is interceding for us at God's right hand. And I just say, like, but what if it were true? He is present and he is faithful and he is devoted. His sacrifice was ultimate. Father sins willingly. The Son goes willingly, knowing the entire time the end was his death. All along. It's like Jack joining Rose on the Titanic, knowing that she does let go, but he's willing to sacrifice to give her life. It's exactly what this, it's not exactly, but it's somewhat what this looks like. He knew the whole time. He's not just, oh, shoot, they messed up. What am I going to do? Father, Son, Spirit, what do you got? Let's brainstorm. This was always the plan. And third, we see God's relentless assurance overcomes by his love. Gosh, in this, you can just meditate on this passage for months. Who can separate us from the love of Christ, right? He isn't making up stuff. He's countering arguments for what we might believe would actually interfere, would cause God's love to pause, would cause it to stop, would cause it to cease. Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine, things that we can barely even comprehend, what about nakedness or danger or sword? And he quotes Psalm 44, as it's written, because of you who are being put to death all the day long, we're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. In the context of that psalm, it's Old Testament suffering because of faithfulness, not because of a lack of faithfulness. And what he's showing them is you're not alone. God's people have been suffering like this for a long, long time. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he says, for I am persuaded. He's like, I've come to the point, taking all the evidence in, that this is my declaration. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, no, but what about nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And you're like, yeah, but what, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I just say again, what if that were true? Paul lists everything that might seem to separate us from God's love, covering all daily hardship and suffering, from intense pressure and persecution to financial worries and threats to our safety. And when Paul lists these things, tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword, he's not speaking theoretically. And look, this might hurt your feelings. This might be the most offensive thing that I say to you this month. Your life is not that bad. And look, I'm not speaking to you personally and saying compared to your neighbor, gosh, you don't know. I don't know. But what I'm telling you as a whole, our life compared to the people who read this the first time? Come on. Stop it. For many in Rome, persecution meant being fed to lions. Anybody? Nakedness meant that the state was confiscating all their property because they're following Jesus. The sword meant being beheaded or burned alive because you're following Jesus. These weren't abstract fears. He's not just making stuff up. This is their life. They were brutal realities for early Christians. And I get it. I'm not saying that it's a cakewalk today, whatever that means, right? We might face social pressure, financial strain, or some legal battles, and I get it. And sometimes those pop up on the scene, and do I vote yes or no for issue whatever? And I get it. Or maybe there's a bad leader that the masses get to vote for. Some wild theories out there about anything on the planet that may or may not be true. And you just want to like, oh my gosh, what if there are aliens under the pyramids? I don't know. The news doesn't feel good and anxieties are high. And look, like I scroll socials just like you and I laugh at like these tests. They're like, hey, take this test and we'll tell you which type of anxiety you have. And like, not being anxious, that's not an option. Like, but be aware of that. Wait, so I have to, you're one of these. You're anxious, and I'm just going to tell you how you're anxious and why you should be if you're not. Which type of mental distress are you under? Well, I feel okay. Now, you can't actually feel okay. Well, no, pick one. It's no wonder we think that the sky is falling and that we think that we're alone. And while all those things are real, right, they pale in comparison to the actual immediate threat of death for your faith, which some even in this world right now experience. Paul's no to separation is, as one said, a defiant roar against the worst humanity or hell can throw at us. It means no circumstance, no matter how dire, can lessen God's fierce, active love for you. And he goes on, all cosmic and existential forces, including death and even worse, life, even spiritual powers, the past, the future. And look, like I know some of us text regularly about like futurist stuff. And I'm telling you, the future is going to be wild. Like, I don't even know. And yet, not the past, not the future, not the present, every dimension of existence, none of it can come against you. God's love is unbreakable. It is a relentless love. There is literally nothing that exists, that has existed, that will exist, that can sever the bond of love between God and his people in Christ Jesus. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. His love, perfectly demonstrated in Christ, is so powerful that it conquers every barrier, proving our assurance and security in his hands. Like, we think of the word conqueror, and we've just been trained to. It's like we think of big-muscled, mighty warriors, Gladiator, Braveheart, Thor, Hulk. But conquerors are those who endure. History is told by the victor. And one day God's people will tell the story of his promise, of his son, of his overcoming love. Like on the back end of all these things, today, even while you've been here today, we are telling this story. It's why we sing the songs that we sing. It's why we pray the prayers that we pray. It's why we gather together as God's people. It's why we open this book. that has like a mixed blend of things that are yet to come and things that have already happened and things that are sure and also yet to come. So what? Michael, we're not kids anymore. We know mom and dad's voice fades. Sometimes they don't come back. Life gets hard. It's tough to be faithful. It's tough to believe. It's tough to continue following when things get difficult. It's tough to cling to hope when the present reality in front of us is just the worst. When things are the worst, when your marriage is on fire, when you have unrealized dreams and they just stare you down, and you have childhood voices ringing in your head, when your accomplishments crash and burn, when you fail God by doing dumb stuff against Him on repeat, when you're afraid of who's in charge or who isn't, when you're afraid of the known and the unknown, when there's an earthly love that you have known or you haven't known, whatever it is, remember that they cannot diminish God's love for you. It's not even moving the fader at all. It's just on 11. Even when you do stupid stuff and He disciplines His kids because He's a good dad, His love is at 11. His love is not conditional on your comfort, and you will think that it is. Man, God must be against me because you've heard it, you've probably said it, no doubt you've thought it. His love is not conditional on whether or not you feel Him. And I just don't, man. And people come, they trust Him, and they're zealous, and then they get jaded, and it gets hard, and it's just, I mean, I want to go back to the way things were, and sometimes you just have to plow on. You have to do the things, and you have to believe His promises. Whether you're thriving in your walk with Jesus or whether you're safe, like in your physical body, whether you're full, whether you're faithful or swirling in sin and suffering, whether you're starving or naked or housed or unhoused or healthy or withering or safe or threatened, not even your death nor your life can break God's love for you. And I just ask you, like, what if that were true? And if that's true, we get to live this life like it changes us. And you might say, well, so what? We get to live this life, sin, suffering, and all. We get to live this life loved by God. All of this hinges to whether or not you are in Christ. So this isn't true for everyone. We've been saying this week after week after week, but if you're here today and you're like, wow, all this for me? And I would say, maybe all this for you. Or maybe God is an active enemy in your life. And the only reason why He hasn't just destroyed you is because He's demonstrating mercy and patience. Wow. And all we have to do is say, God, not my life, but this life that You've given me in Jesus. Not my righteousness, which is nothing but Christ's righteousness on my behalf. And He died in your place so that you might be loved by God as His own son, and with that, all the gifts that come with that. We are assured in love, confident, not arrogant, but confident. And then if those first two are true, then we get to live a life that's committed to love. We get to love God, and how do we do that? By being near to Him, by being mindful of Him, by trusting Him, by knowing Him, by trusting His promises, and living according to His way. That's how we love Him. We talk to Him. We interact with Him. And you know what else we do? We love others. And the greatest thing that we could do to love others is to point them to this love that everywhere that they look in this entire life will fail them. But the God of this book, He will not. So I don't know if 100 men could defeat a gorilla. Like, check the internet. There's a lot of cool videos out there for that. But rest assured, nothing can separate God's children from his perfect forever love. So we get to respond to that today. The band can come on up. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up and sing. You can thank God. And maybe for the first time you turn to him and say, God, I don't know hardly anything. But what it seems like I know is that I need you and you're there for me. Like, maybe that's what it looks like. You and him. God, I don't know. It seems like Jesus is the door to get me into your family. I want that, right? And talk to somebody. Let us know. We would love to pray with you. And my wife and I will be back, right back that way. We'd love to pray with you. There will be another couple people over that way. They probably have lanyards on. They would love to pray with you. There's a prayer bench over here. If you just want to kneel down and just you and the Lord, right? And if you're in Christ, man, we get to celebrate this family that we're a part of by taking a family meal. And he says, do this as often as you do to remember me, to remember my sacrifice. And so we take the little cracker, the bread, and we drink of the cup to remember his body broken, his blood spilled. Right? And if you're not in Christ, that's not for you. We are for you. We would love to chat with you. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word, and would you let it just ring in our minds? Would you let it build us up today and forever? In Jesus' name, amen.